Yay, worship.
Yeah, give them a round of applause, guys.
I know it's not about them, but they put a lot of hard work into this. I appreciate them very much. They're awesome. Wow, it's good to be back with our church family on Palm Sunday. Holy Week is here. For those of you who gave up something for Lent, you can now count the days. It's less than a week. Some of you are like, that chocolate is going to be a binge. Some of you on social media will be there for 3 days after you come off of that, trying to catch up with everything. And if your snap streaks died, too bad. So sad. So good to be here. We've been talking about the gospel, and we're going to take a little pause from our gospel filter series. We're going to extend it a couple of weeks after Holy Week. So if you have a topic, if you don't know, we've been filtering different life topics through the grid of the gospel. Like, what does the gospel have to say about this? What does the gospel have to say about that? We'll do that a couple weeks after Easter. We're going to talk about Palm Sunday today. We're going to talk about the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. In fact, here's the thing. Whether you realize it or not, the Bible is not necessarily a life 101 instruction manual. Like, oh, turn here for dating cues. You know, like, it doesn't necessarily work that way. In fact, it's this combination of letters and poetry and historical documents, which explains Leviticus a lot, right? It's this combined thing of people in conversation and in relationship with God throughout redemptive history. So when David writes a psalm and he pours out his heart to God, we get this eavesdrop on what David has to say to God. And most of the way the Bible works when it's teaching us something is it speaks to us by creating pictures of reality. So Jesus taught in parables, right? And the parable would communicate a truth versus him going, okay, open the PowerPoint and turn to point A. This is what I want you to know. He would give you a story. And so the Bible is filled with stories like that. Parting the Red Sea, a serpent being lifted up on a stick. There's all these stories, especially in the Old Testament, that God is communicating with us about what those look like. And here's to prove that we think in pictures, just so you get what I'm saying. You cannot help but think about what I say to you. Like if I say purple elephant, one just popped into your head. Not the words purple elephant, the image, right? You didn't see P-U-R-P-L-E in your head. You saw a purple elephant because I said that. We think in pictures. We think that way. So you know that old phrase, you're reading my mind? We can't really technically read somebody's mind because they're thinking in imagery. I guess we could binge watch their mind, but you can't read it. You'd be like, what we do is we try to communicate the image in our head with words. We can see, you say things like, I can see that event in my life like it was yesterday. And you can play the videotape, but you don't see a paragraph. You see the event happening, right? You remember high school, maybe you don't remember high school graduation. High school graduation, college graduation. We're done. Okay, like you remember all of those things, these moments in your life, like they were yesterday, but you don't read a description. Because we think in images. Well, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the Palm Sunday story that we're going to read today, is one of those pictures in Scripture. It's a picture of something else entirely. We're going to get there. No spoiler alerts, right? So turn to John chapter 12. Or it'll be on the screen. If you didn't bring a Bible, it's okay. These days, it's right there in front of you. Or on your phone. You can pull your phone out in church because, you know, you're reading your Bible. Or not, if you're on your social media and breaking your Lent promise. John chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd had come to the festival, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the whole world has gone out after him." Exaggerate much? They're talking about the whole city of Jerusalem. "But the whole world has gone out after him." So this is a familiar story if you've been in church even part of your life. If you've ever been to a Holy Week, you know the palm story. Big crowd, Jesus on a donkey, palm branches on the ground. It's that picture, it's that image. In fact, if I just said Palm Sunday, you can kind of see the events and how they play out in your head. Right? Not, then Jesus did this. You see the picture. But this is a picture of another picture. But before we do that, I want to kind of explain some things. The phrase Hosanna. Hosanna is the one, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting Psalm 118, by the way. They're practicing something that historically was done for kings coming into a conquering city. They're not like, what can we do to honor Jesus? Hey, I know, let's get some tree branches. This is a historical thing. This is a practice they've done for other people. In fact, the palm branch itself had become so synonymous with the nation of Israel, it was literally a national symbol like our flag. So they're not just waving palm branches because they were convenient. They're waving them to say the nation of Israel is behind you. It's a political statement. There's an expectation of who Jesus is. All of that's going on. And then the phrase literally means, God save us now. Hosanna. Save us now. What are they wanting to be saved from? Romans. They're expecting Jesus to be the one that is predicted in the Old Testament to rescue them from oppression from the Roman Empire and to reestablish the throne of David. That's what they're wanting from Jesus. And if he can raise somebody from the dead like Lazarus, that's somebody who can lead us into a military conflict. Because after the battle, if the leader can go back out and raise everybody from the dead and then fight again, you can win that war. Follow him. If I get killed, he's going to put me back together. Like there's this trust in a guy who's that powerful to be the one they've been looking for, to be the king, to be the Messiah. And this laying of robes and this laying of palm branches on the ground is what you do when you're anticipating a royal army to follow him. There's this expectation that he would be the Messiah. Now, there's a couple of responses. It says in there, John throws in this little editorial note, which he does a couple of times. John's my favorite gospel, partly because of the way John writes. Because we get to the Easter story next Sunday, he says things like, getting to the tomb first. Like he lets you know that he's faster than Peter. Like he puts these little editorial asides in there, right? He's like, John and Peter run into the tomb, and getting there first, the one whom Jesus loved, you know, like he puts those little editorial notes in there, and I go, John, you're just bragging. You're faster and Jesus loves you. Okay, cool. You know, that's in there. And he says, the disciples at the time did not know what was happening. They didn't get the events of Palm Sunday. A good friend of mine that I used to work with used to call the disciples the thick heads because they just didn't get it. You know what I mean? Jesus feeding 5,000 people. Is he God? I don't know. Can you do that? Like, they just didn't get it. And John even throws in the note, when this happened, we didn't know what was happening. We didn't get it. But later, after Jesus had been glorified, we're like, oh, that's like this. They were talking about the Messiah would do, the little light bulb comes on, like after Jesus is gone, you know? They just didn't get it. Their response is like, I don't know, this looks like a party. You know, let's go into the town. They didn't know what was happening. But the reaction of the town and followers of Jesus is totally different. Like I said, they had this expectation of him being the Messiah. They know who they're following. They've seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. That group is following him. And then there's this other group that makes the Pharisees nervous. The rest of town rushes out of the city to meet him on the road. This doesn't happen in Jerusalem. This happens outside the town. So you've got a crowd behind him, and then a crowd running out to meet him, and then they proceed together into Jerusalem. That's the picture of what's happening in this story. Are you with me? And by the way, he's riding on a donkey, on a colt. If you go read Matthew's gospel, he miraculously basically arranged for that colt to be there. He says, go into town, there's a donkey right here. Like, how did he know that? You know what I mean? And if anybody stops you, which he knew they would, just tell them the Lord needs it. Okay, so the disciples go in. Guess what? There's a donkey right where he said there would be. Somebody stopped him. Lord needs it. Okay, cool. Like, you know what I mean? And they go out, and he's riding on this donkey. Now, this is a picture of triumphant entry, right? This is literally a parable being acted out. This is an image of Jesus being the Messiah and coming into the holy city, being honored as king, being celebrated, being called the one who's going to save us. What does that sound like? Does that maybe sound like a chapter in Revelation? It's a picture of what happens in Jesus' life, but it's also a picture of another event that has yet to happen. So you've got these guys, he rides in on a donkey. He is coming as Messiah, but he's coming to save them, but not in the way that they think. And the colt that he's riding on is significant for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. There's a passage in the Old Testament that predicts that he would do that. That's the first thing. And yet the disciples didn't get it. There were plenty of prophecies that said, this is going to happen. And the disciples were like, huh? You know? So the colt, in the first place, is a prediction, a fulfillment of a prophecy about Jesus. But it's also symbolic of somebody who comes in peace, not to conquer. He says, yes, I'm the Messiah. Yes, I'm coming into Jerusalem. Yes, I'm coming to save you. But not the way you think. Because if he was coming as the conquering Messiah who's going to kick the Romans out, he'd be on a war horse. But he's on a donkey. The donkey is a tradition of saying, I'm coming in peace. It's not I'm coming to battle. I'm coming because this thing can't keep up. Like, it's different than a war horse. You don't want to go to war on a donkey. You're like, move. You know, you'd be toast. You know, that's not how that works. He's coming as a king already, but one who's coming in peace and to bring peace. The Pharisees get jealous. Now, how is this a picture of restoration? For weeks, we've been talking about the gospel, and I've talked about the fact that the gospel starts in Genesis 1, the way things ought to be. Ouch. The way things ought to be in the garden. Everything provided for, in perfect relationship with God. Complete peace, no needs, is Genesis 1, the way things ought to be. And Adam and Eve had work to do in the garden. They were naming the animals, they were tending the garden, and it was not work the way we think of as work. Like, you got to go to it, right? The world was the way it ought to be. Then they messed it up for us, right? So the world is the way that it is now. And then when we're entering into Holy Week, what's unfolding in front of us is the story of how Jesus reversed that curse from Genesis 3. How he redeemed the world, how he paid for our sin, how he set right or started the process of setting right what's been set wrong by Adam and Eve. And then one day he will restore everything to the way it was originally meant to be or ought to be. And so I would argue that this Palm Sunday event happened in Jesus' life, and it will happen again. Now, what's interesting about it, there's this whole, you ever heard the word rapture? Y'all know this phrase? It's a little church phrase. If you don't know what that is, it's this belief that when Jesus comes back, Christians will go poof, right? And go to heaven or come up the sky with Jesus. It's in Scripture. We'll talk about that. But we think in pictures, and so we have our picture in our mind of what that might look like. If you ever read or watched a Left Behind anything, that's a picture of what that's talking about. Except I think this Palm Sunday is a more accurate image of what will happen. Here's what I mean. They're coming out, they're following Jesus in the sky, sorry, giveaway, spoiler. They're following Jesus on the road, and the town comes out to meet him, and they ride into town together. That's how Palm Sunday happens. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. I'm guessing because it's happened several places in Revelation, so bear with me here. This is verse, I'm going to jump right down to verse 11, I think. Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has the name inscribed that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. By the way, John wrote the passage we just read, and he wrote this too. So in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 13, he is called the Word of God. So who are we talking about here? Jesus. Is that an interesting image? He's on a white horse. His cloak is dripping with blood. And it says he's coming to make war. That's a little different from meek little Jesus on a donkey, isn't it? Because if when he comes in on Palm Sunday, it is about I'm coming as a servant, as a Messiah to redeem us, then when he comes again, he's on a horse. There's war. There's bloodshed. How is he coming back? He's coming back as the conquering king. He's not riding on a donkey anymore. He's coming back to conquer. Now, jump with me to 21. Revelation 21. By the way, it's singular, not plural. Everybody says Revelations. Revelation 21. 1 through 6, and that may not be on the screen because I didn't. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned with her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people." This ought to sound really familiar if you've ever read the Old Testament. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who had seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." All things new. The restoration of all things. Now, what's interesting is when the scriptures portray Jesus coming as a conquering king, there's this whole idea of the rapture of the saints, right? But then in 21, where is the city coming? Down. So wait, how does that work? We go up, but it's coming down. Could it be, Charlie thing here for a second, hold this with a grain of salt, could it be that the rapture is not poof to heaven as it is rushing out to meet the Messiah on the way in? What happened before will happen again. He came on a donkey, and there was a crowd behind him, and a crowd rushed out to meet him. And when you go read the imagery of Revelations, he's coming. I did it myself. He's coming. Revelation, he is coming as a conquering king on a war horse this time, with an army of saints who have gone before behind him. And those of us that are still here when he returns, meeting him in the sky and returning. Does that sound familiar? Does that not sound like what we just read in John? A group running out of the city, meeting him, and riding back in with him in this big processional parade with robes and palm trees. But the next time, it's on a horse, not a colt. It's final. I will wipe away every tear from their eye. No more pain, no more suffering. He will actually be the Messiah they were looking for then. He'll be the Messiah they were looking for then. on a horse with an army, establishing his kingdom where? Among his people. Now, you know, we talk about Christianity, we talk about our faith, we talk about getting saved so we can go to heaven someday, right? And that is true, and that is right, and it's clearly in Scripture. But what's going to happen later? Where is the... We say this in our Lord's Prayer. We'll talk about this in the coming weeks. We're going to talk about prayer with some intensity, but our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, this is a spoiler alert for a prayer series, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is about establishing God's will here. And then you read in Revelation 21, the new city of Jerusalem is coming down here. And I will be their God and they will be my people. Rhymes with the Old Testament. Every time God establishes a covenant with the people of Israel, he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. Keep my laws and I will bless you. If you don't, I will curse you. That's Old Testament, right? New Testament, I'm coming down. I'm going to be their God. I'm going to live among them. I'm going to be with them and they will be mine. God is going to establish his covenant. And we've talked for a couple times about the fact that the garden was what the way things ought to be. And when you get to Revelation, and I just read it in 21, there's a city. And so all of redemptive history goes from garden to city. Here. With Jesus in his kingdom. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. With him. And by the way, the story starts in the garden with Adam and Eve in perfect relationship with God, doing the work he's given them to do. There's a tree. There's a river running through it. That's the Garden of Eden, in a paraphrase from Charlie, not from, you go read it yourself. Revelation 21, there's a city. People are in perfect relationship with God, doing the things God made them to do. There's a river running through it, and there's a couple of trees. The end is just like the beginning, except it's a city, not a garden. And we celebrate Palm Sunday at the beginning of Holy Week, Jesus riding on a donkey, knowing that he's going to do what he has to do to make all of that possible. That if he doesn't die on the cross and rise again from the dead, Revelation 21 never happens. And so the Bible is full of imagery. Here's a story. Oh, isn't this a cool story? We get to wave palm branches on Sunday. This is a picture so that we understand what the kingdom, what his second coming will look like. So that in our mind, we can see us rushing out to meet our conquering, wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, and then come back to a new heaven and a new earth where everything has been made new, and he will live and worship and be with us in perfect relationship. And it happens because of Easter. So it's not just a story. Oh, look, that's a cool story. It's a picture so we would know what he looks like when he comes on a cloud, on a war horse, with an army behind him and meets us in the sky to return to establish his reign forever. The story of Easter, the story of Palm Sunday, is the beginning of a story of hope for us. I said the gospel is the way things ought to be, the reality of how we are, and that is sinners falling in need of a Savior. What Christ does at Easter redeems us and reverses the curse. Palm Sunday gives us a picture of what the restoration will look like so that we can know what it will look like. So why is this important? Why does this matter? That happened 2,000 years ago, some dude on a colt. Why does that matter? Because God's redemptive plan has been initiated. He's coming to Jerusalem to do everything he was sent to do. He's fulfilling prophecy. He's letting people know, I'm here. And in his mind, he knows a week later, he's going to die. But it's also because it gives us a picture of the hope that we have because he was faithful even until death on the cross. Philippians 2, we've read that a few times, right? He was faithful to obey even to death on the cross. And then how's the rest of that passage end, right? That at the end, his name would be lifted up, that every knee should bend at the conquering king. That he would be exalted above all others. We've been talking about that with the gospel filter, and I was telling you that Philippians 2 is a picture of the gospel because it starts with him leaving heaven, becoming one of us, being obedient to death on a cross, and then being elevated to who he was intended to be, king. We don't like king because kings tell us what to do, right? We like to vote for our leaders. Nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. But what that means is we're not used to king do this. We're used to, if you don't do what we want, we'll vote you out. When Jesus comes, you're not going to get to go, I vote for a different plan. You get conquering king. The question becomes, is he the king of our life or not? Are we preparing for the city that's coming down, for the return that was foretold with this story? Or are we kings of our own little kingdom and building our own little kingdom here on earth until it gets turned over by what he does? That's the question. Who is the king, Lord, and savior of your life? Who? Is it you? Or is it the one who's going to win at the end? Because then the rest of this life becomes preparation for the king who is coming. And we get invited. He says, I'm going to make all things new. He's inviting us to participate in the restoration of all things. That's why we follow. We get to be with him in the new kingdom, in the new heavens, and in the new earth. With him, renewing and restoring all things. I heard a pastor one time that said that our life here is essentially rehearsal for what's coming. And he goes, it's not like you don't ever sing or dance and then one day you pass away and then heaven comes and all of a sudden you can sing and dance. What you're preparing to do now is what you'll do then. It's like, oh, I can all of a sudden I can sing and dance. I wish it works that way. I hope it works that way. You don't want to hear me sing. You know what I mean? I hope my voice gets restored to the new creation too because you don't want to hear it. But this idea that we're shaping our hearts and our minds and our life and our gifts. God gave you that stuff. If you're an artist, if you're a musician, right, Will? If you're a musician, those giftings, the way, if you're good at organizing, I need your help because I'm not. You know what I mean? Like, we all have spiritual gifts. You think when you die, those gifts are just going to go away? Do you think your passions are just going to go away? Or is he going to make all things new? And your gift of organizing is going to be used in the new heaven and the new earth. Your gift of musicianship is going to be used in the new heaven and the new earth. Your ability to do architecture and engineering will be used in the new heavens and the new earth. Because it's not sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. That's not heaven. That's Hollywood heaven. That's cartoon heaven. Real heaven is the people of God. With their God, I will be their people. They will be my people. My pronouns backwards here. He will be our God. We will be his people. And we will participate in the new heavens and the new earth the way we were originally intended and wired to do. And it won't feel like work because that will have been made new too. If you got that 9-to-5 that you're like, thank God it's Friday. Oh God, it's Sunday. If that's your job world, okay. In the new heavens and the earth, it won't feel like that. You'd be like, I'm still working it. I don't care. Because this was what I was made to do. The things that you do that you lose track of time doing, you say things like, I could do this forever because it's awesome, whatever that is. might be your sweet spot in the new heavens and the new earth. If that's Xbox, that's going to be weird. You know? But I mean, if the thing that you just completely lose track of time doing because I was made to do this is probably what you're going to do forever. Because if you lose track of time doing it, you could do it forever. You could do it forever. Like, personal side here, me and Paul are going to have chats, man. We're going to sit down and have some coffee, and I'm going to like, what were you talking about here? Like, I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. Like, I need some time with Paul. He's got to explain this passage to me. Because I love sitting around talking about Bible, pulling it apart and the possibilities. I just threw one of my huge possibilities to you, right? Palm Sunday, second coming. Donkey, horse. Sacrifice, king. There's my whole sermon. I should have done that in 30 seconds, right? There was the whole sermon right there. Did you see that little? What did Charlie talk about? Donkey, horse. Palm Sunday, second coming. That would have saved us. We could be at lunch by now. But there's the picture, right? That happened then. This is going to happen one day. Are you ready? Let's pray. Gracious, heavenly, wonderful Father, Counselor, conquering King, prepare our hearts. Shape our desires for you. Help us to know what it means to live under you as Savior and Lord. Not just our salvation, but also our restoration. Our source of peace, our King, our Savior, our friend, our God, help us to be your people. Not someday, but now. Your will be done on earth the way it's done in your presence in heaven. Provide us with our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Empower us to demonstrate your love and mercy to others as we forgive others. But in the end, let it be all about your kingdom, your power, and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.